Good to be with you guys this morning. It's been a while. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. Move this away from my mouth a little more. Right, and Paul uses this imagery here. He also uses it elsewhere in the New Testament in some of his writings when he talks about boasting. All right, so when I say the word boasting, somebody give me some definitions here. What does it mean to boast? What does it mean to boast? To brag. All right, what else we got? Dylan. Increasing your self-worth. That'll come into play a lot today. Kyrie.
Harping on your accomplishments.
Yeah, harping on your own accomplishments, okay? So why do we boast then? Why do we do that? To what?
To gain attention.
Popularity. What else? Dylan?
Envy.
Yeah. I mean, isn't it it's an entirely self-serving process, right? Right? I am boasting in order to make myself look better, to make myself feel better. I mean, what's 2017, you know, society and all that? It's you're great just the way you are, and you're awesome, and you're perfect, and you can be anything you want to be. Like, everything is to lift the individual up, right? That's all you hear about over and over and over again. So if we look at Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at a few sections of Scripture in that letter. First of all, I don't know if anybody remembers what the problem was in Galatia, what Paul is fighting against in Galatia. But it's a group of guys called the Judaizers. Does anybody remember that? Does that ring any bells anywhere? What were the Judaizers saying that the Christians had to do in order to be saved?
They had to be circumcised.
They had to be circumcised, right? They had to go through Judaism to get to Christ. They had to go do the law in order to be justified in Christ. And Paul is over and over and over again in many different letters saying, no, Christ and Christ alone. Why are you putting them back under the law, these Gentiles? They can believe on Christ right there. So keep that in mind as that's the problem. Okay, so starting in verse 2, Paul gives a little instructions here at the end of the letter. He says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." Now, the word boast is not in that section, but that's what Paul's talking about. Okay? He's talking about boasting in that section. Look at what he says. Bear one another's burdens. Okay? Why is he telling them to do that? What's another way to say that? It's the opposite of boasting, right? What's he asking them to do? Yeah, put others before you, right? Put other people's needs before you. Help them bear their burdens, okay? He says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Okay? That's a really important part to grasp here. The gospel tells us that you are nothing. And you ever wonder why the gospel is so unpopular in the 21st century? Because the gospel says you are nothing without Christ. You are nothing in and of yourself. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing good inside you that makes you good enough to stand up to the righteousness of God. And so you must rely entirely on Christ and his cross. Right? That's what the gospel tells us. And Paul's telling you right there. And then he says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." Here's what Paul's saying. Here's what we do. You may not walk around and boast like Beowulf, all right, for those of you that have read it. Okay, you may not do that. You may not get into a mead hall and tell everybody all the great accomplishments that you've done. But how do you use others in your boasting? What do we do naturally when we look at people around us? We compare ourselves to our peers. And what do we normally say? At least I'm not like that. At least I don't do that. At least I'm better than that guy. At least I don't do what she does. Well, I know I do this, but she does it more than I do. I know I gossip a little bit, but she's much worse than I am. Like, I know I've got a language problem, but that dude cusses way more than I do, right? That's what we do. Well, what are we doing when we're doing that? We're boasting. We're saying, I'm pretty special. You know, I may have some issues, sure, but I'm not going to acknowledge those. I'm just going to talk about how I'm better than this person. Okay? And what Paul is saying here is in verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Your load is not my load. Okay? Earlier in the verse, he's talking about burdens. That's bear one another's burdens, right? That's be selfless, put others before yourself. Verse 5 is talking about you have a load like you're getting on a plane and you're taking luggage with you. Well, if we all packed a bag and we all put it on a scale, all our bags would weigh different. They'd be different shapes. You know, some would have wheels on them, some wouldn't. Some would be the big rucksacks and they'd be heavier on our backs. Others we'd be dragging through the airport with wheels on it. It'd be a lot easier. So what Paul is saying there is your load is not my load. Hey, if you are growing up in a family with two parents that take you to church every Sunday, that are believers, that are praying, your load is different from the person that's growing up with a single family that never takes them to, single parent family that never takes them to church. If you have a family that is somewhat normal, you know, in that sense, a traditional family, and somebody else is growing up in an alcoholic household, you don't have the same load. Okay? Somebody that's coming from another country into this country speaking a second or third language, that's not the same load as you have if you were born in this country, right? So what Paul is saying is worry about your load. Carry your load. If you can help your friends, help your friends. Put them before you, but know that your load is not their load. Don't look at their load and go, look at all the stuff they got to carry. My bag's awesome. Don't do that. That's what Paul's talking about, okay? Think about if we go back to John 21, and I think Peter is all of us in this verse. John chapter 21. And this is after the resurrection. Okay, so this is Peter and the resurrected Christ having a conversation. And if you remember, Peter didn't exactly have his best night, the night of the crucifixion, did he? What did he do? He denied Christ three times, right? Denied him three times. That's pretty low, right? Even when he said, I'll never do that. Okay, he does that. And in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 20, look at this conversation. Find my place here. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Now, who's the disciple that Jesus loved? That would be John. So Peter and Jesus are talking, they're walking along, and here comes John. Okay, so Peter looks back and sees him. My page turned when I was walking. Let's see, the one who also had leaned back against him during supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What's going to happen to him? Because he's already told Peter, your life is going to end much like my life ended. You're going to die for the faith. You're going to be taken somewhere where you don't want to go. And Peter's question is, okay, but what about him? If I'm going to die that kind of death, what's going to happen to him? And look at what Jesus tells him in verse 22. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's the greatest instruction ever right there. Don't worry about that dude. You don't have to worry about him. Here's what you have to worry about. Carry your load. Follow me. Don't worry about how he's going to die, how he's going to live his life. If I want him to live forever, he'll live forever. You worry about your load. Hey, don't worry about him and who's carrying this and it's not fair. And that's all we hear in today's society. Well, they have this and they have that. And it's not about fairness. It's about carrying the load. Anybody read the Chronicles of Narnia series? Okay. Why are there way more hands over here than over here? Y'all got to read more on this side of the chapel. Come on. Okay. Well, one of the books that they haven't made into a movie yet is The Horse and His Boy, which has some of my favorite passages in the entire series. But there's a scene in that book where Aslan says, in a conversation, he says, child, I am telling you your story, not hers. No one is told any story but their own. Right? Focus on you. Okay? Focus on you and what you've got going on. Because if we're continually comparing ourselves to everybody else, what's our sin nature going to do? Our sin nature wants us to think we're way more awesome than we really are. So what I do is I do the two things Paul has said not to do in this verse. Number one, he said, bear one another's burdens. Well, if I'm continually running down the people around me so I can lift myself up, I'm not bearing their burdens. And second of all, I'm not carrying my own load. Okay? I'm comparing my load to other people's load, and I'm talking about how great I am. All right, later in the chapter, back in Galatians chapter 6, now we'll get to the boasting part. Time runs fast in chapel. Okay, the end of Galatians chapter 6, all the way back in verse 13. And here's the situation that we talked about earlier. He says, for even those who are circumcised, Jewish converts, do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The Jewish believers want you to get circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Okay? So what Paul is saying is these Judaizers that are so hung up on, well, I had to do it, so they need to do it too. I had to keep the law. I had to go through circumcision, so I want them to go through it. Paul's saying they are boasting in their flesh. Look, we got 12 people circumcised this week. You know, we got people to fall into the law. We got, you know, and now because I'm greater because I've been circumcised and they haven't, they're boasting in their flesh and the flesh that they've done here. They're not boasting in the salvation of Christ. What do these Gentiles need? They need faith in the gospel. They need to believe in the cross of Christ. And these Judaizers are saying, nope, you need to get cut. That's what it's about. It's about this fleshly thing. And so they're boasting in the flesh. So there's really no such thing in this life as a life without boasting. You ever think about that? There's no such thing that, of a life without boasting. Because where does your meaning come from? I mean, if somebody's not a Christian, I know you guys know the right answer, that we're supposed to say our meaning comes from Christ. But let's assume that we've got unbelievers in the room. What might an unbeliever say is the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? Why do they do things? Okay, yeah, maybe a pleasure principle. I live it to the fullest extent. I have the most fun, the most action, the most memories, and all that. So what are they boasting in? Yeah, worldly things, their ability to do these things, right? God has nothing to do with that. Did you have something? No? What else? What else might they boast in? Yeah, leave a mark, leave a legacy. That's about themselves. Maybe they boast in their good works. You know, I mean, there's plenty of people that have no faith in God that go serve in soup kitchens and donate their time to people and things like that, right? And what are they doing? They're saying, my value in life comes from these things. My value comes from what I do. It becomes a boast in and of itself. So here's what we need to talk about is we need to learn to boast in Christ. Because that's what Paul is talking about. He says, I boast in the cross of Christ. So what does it mean? What does it mean to boast in the cross? Because we really can't figure out what we're supposed to be boasting in unless we understand what it means to boast in the cross. So that's a really tough, deep theological question. But what does it mean to boast in the cross? Dylan.
We have to show others that we're believers with our actions.
Okay, show others that we're believers with our actions. What else? Okay, so to tell people what God has done for us and what he can do.
If you were boasting about yourself and about all the things that you can do, if you were boasting in Christ, then you would say about all the things that Christ can do and what Christ has done.
Okay, so the focus goes from me over to Christ, right? So if I'm boasting in the cross, what happened at the cross? What happened at the cross that I should be boasting about? Okay, Christ died for me. Let's unpack that a little bit. It's a good starting point. What occurred at the cross? Anybody other than Dylan talk over here? Go ahead.
Well, Jesus died to purify us and give us a chance to save us from hell.
Okay, so what was accomplished at the cross?
Salvation.
Let's unpack that a little bit. Atonement. Yeah, look, big theological words getting thrown around. Atonement, propitiation. What does atonement mean? What does atonement mean? Even you young folks need to know atonement.
Like
Yes, wrath is propitiation is the specific satisfaction, and then atonement means what has been taken care of. Yes, our sin debt has been paid, right? It has been atoned for. Our sins are forgiven at the cross based on what Christ did at the cross. Everybody following me? So if you're going to boast in the cross, you need to understand what the atonement is. You're boasting in the atonement. You're boasting in the fact that your sins have been forgiven by a perfect and righteous Jesus Christ, right? You did nothing at the cross. You had nothing to do with that. Right? That's what you want to grab a hold of. You have to understand the atonement. Let's turn to Matthew 16. Let's pick on Peter a little bit more. Anybody remember the conversation that's happening in Matthew 16 off the top of their head? Really get a gold star for the day? Jimmy?
Peter tell Jesus who he is?
Yes. Did you have anything else, Madison? Yeah, this is Peter's confession of faith, right? And what happens is Jesus says, who do they say that I am, right? So if we get to 16, about verse 13. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? I don't really care what the other people say. What's your load? Tell me about your load. What do you say? Or who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus says, Peter, that's a great answer. That's divine revelation you just received. Because you can't figure that out on your own. My Father in heaven has just revealed to you that I am the Christ, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, and the Son of the living God, God incarnate, God in the flesh. That's what you believe. Now, if you remember, that's Peter's high point, right? He gets the gold star for the day. What does Jesus start to talk about right after that? The cross. So don't miss that. Who are you? The Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, that's a great step. Now what do we need to talk about? We need to talk about the cross. Because you can't have the Christ without the cross. So let's talk about the cross. And does anybody remember how Peter reacts when Jesus starts talking about the cross? Okay, let's look at it. Verse 20. All right, let's go down to 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, not Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So we have Peter's profession of faith, awesome, gold star, thumbs up, followed by the cross. And what's Peter's take on the cross? I don't like that. I don't like that. I'm not down with that, Jesus. So Peter has a great handle on who Jesus is, but what does he not understand? He doesn't understand the cross. And if you don't understand the cross, you don't know this thing called Christianity. If you mess up the cross, what do you get called? Satan. If you've got the cross wrong, then you're working for Satan. So here's the sad part, is there are churches all over America that got the cross wrong, which means they're Satan's missionary, not Jesus' missionary. If the atonement is not preached, if the gospel is not preached through that cross, then you don't have anything to boast about. You can just go back to boasting in yourself because there's nothing that's been accomplished. Okay? So again, why are the men in Galatians 6 forcing circumcision on the converts according to Paul? Because they want to boast in the flesh. Right? They want to boast in worldly accomplishments. That's what they're trying to do. I mean, think about it this way. What do most people in the world believe about morality and religion? In a very generic sense, what do most people, even atheists for the most part, except for your most militant groups, what do they believe about morality and religion? Okay, it's subjective, but is it necessarily a bad thing? Right? Morality and religion is okay to most people if what? Okay, if it doesn't bother, yeah, Dylan? Okay? And the other part is, as long as you kind of keep it to yourself, right? As long as you're kind of doing your own, hey, you do you and I'll do me and we'll all be happy, right? You can have your religion, you can have, because everybody would say, if you ask the most militant atheists in the world, hey, is morality a good thing? They would all say morality is a good thing. Everybody wants people to live moral lives. Of course, Brandon brings up the subjective part. We got to figure out where that morality comes from. But they would say, inconsistently from a philosophical perspective, that morality is good. When do people start to have a problem with Christianity? Yeah. And when we start talking about what? Usually, the cross. Because what does the cross mean to somebody who isn't in the faith? What do they believe about the cross? Well, the cross sounds ugly. The cross sounds mean. The cross sounds, I don't even understand that. One man dying for all others, an innocent man dying for others, that doesn't register for me. And on top of that, you want me to submit to this. You want me to have faith in this. You want me to believe in all this kind of stuff. And so they get angry when the cross comes up. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when the cross came up, he said, no, we're not talking about a cross. We're talking about you. No, Peter, if you're going to talk about me, you've got to talk about the cross. And so what Paul is saying here is you've got to boast in the cross. Well, if you don't understand what the cross means, then you can't boast in the cross of Christ, right? And that's what Paul's trying to get us to. So let's think about boasting. Back in the day, there were things called ritual boasts. When did people boast, like back in those days? And I've got some movie clips coming for you if they can get them ready to go. We'll see if that gets pulled off. But what was the point of boasts back then? Like when you see these great battle scenes and things like that. Why did leaders boast? Okay, maybe intimidation if they're talking to the other army. What if you're talking to your own army? Yeah, I got to rally the troops together, right? I've got to get these guys on the same page. Okay? Anybody know? Oh, we got a thing coming up, so I just got to stall a little bit longer. So we're going to start kind of classic with a little bit of a Shakespearean boast. And I don't know if anybody's ever seen Henry V, but this is one of the more famous speeches in all of Shakespeare. And we'll look at a few of these boasts and listen to what's said there. So here's Prince Hal or King Henry.
They have full 70,000.
That's 5-1.
Numbered, and these guys are really worried about what's about to come.
They're all fresh.
It is a fearful odds.
Oh, that we now had here but 10,000 of those men in England that do no work today.
What's he that wishes so? My cousin Westmoreland? No, my fair cousin. If we are marked to die, we are enough to do our country loss. And if to live, the fewer men, the greater share of honor. God's will, I pray thee, wish not one man more. Rather, proclaim it, Westmoreland, through my host, that he which hath no stomach to this fight, let him depart. His passport shall be made, and grounds for convoy put into his purse. We would not die in that man's company that fears his fellowship to die with us. This day is called the Feast of Crispian. He that outlives this day and comes safe home will stand at tiptoe when this day is named and rouse him at the name of Crispian. He that shall see this day and live old age will yearly, on the vigil, feast his neighbors and say, tomorrow is Saint Crispin's. Then will he strip his sleeve and show his scars and say, these wounds I had on Crispin's day. Old men forget, yet all shall be forgot, but he'll remember with advantages what feats he did that day. Then shall our names, familiar in their mouths as household words, Harry the King, Bedford and Exeter, Warwick and Talbot, Salisbury and Gloucester, be in their flowing cups freshly remembered. This story shall the good man teach his son, and Crispin Crispian shall ne'er go by from this day to the ending of the world, but we in it shall be remembered.
We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Be he ne'er so vile, this day shall gentle his condition.
And gentlemen in England, now abed, shall think themselves accursed they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, whilst any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's Day!
Says, you know, these men that are now in England abed will think themselves accursed and find their manhood cheap that were not with us this day, and we're this band of brothers, if you were wondering where that term came from. Henry V. You do a lot more Shakespeare than you believe. All right, let's go to the next one. We'll indulge our nerdiness with this one. And it's only about a minute long. We'll do another boast in front of the Black Gate.
I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart from me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of men comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this good earth, I bid you stand, men of the West!
You got goosebumps yet? And then our last one is the quintessential, it's a quintessential American boast, and it's 5 seconds long. It's simple, it's to the point.
All right. This chick is toast.
There's our American boast. Okay? So we go from Henry V to this chick is toast. But whatever you like, if you're really American, you like the second one. Okay? So that was just to, you know, give you some visuals there, break it up a little bit. But let's take it back to us. When Satan accuses you of something, you know what we often do is we boast. And when I say Satan, I know you probably don't have face-to-face with Satan, but if you're ever called out on your sin, if you've ever been in prayer and been convicted about doubt about how you measure up, you know, well, you have this sin in your life. You have this sin. Or think about it in just a regular practical thing. You get in trouble for something, right? Your first response is usually, yeah, but I did this. You know, what you'll hear is, well, you know, you've done this and you've done this. Yeah, but I'm a good father. You know, I've done this and I've done this. Yeah, but I got an A in that other class. What are we doing? We're boasting to make ourselves feel better for our shortcomings, right? And here's the problem is what that tells you is that tells you where your trust lies. Right? Your trust is in, well, I do this well. I know I'm terrible at this, and I keep sinning in this, and I keep going down this road, but I do this okay, so I'm pretty good. And here's the problem with that, is that Satan's going to win that battle every single time. Because you're never going to run out of that sin. So instead of, yeah, but I do this well, and I do this well, it's, you're right. I am a sinner. I am broken. I am messed up, but it's a good thing I got the cross of Christ. It's a good thing that's where I get my righteousness from. It's a good thing that's where my faith lies instead of what I can do, because your righteousness is what? Filthy rags. So as long as I keep falling back to, yeah, but I'm pretty good at this. I'm not that mean. I don't do it all the time. You're playing Satan's game. You're boasting in what you do, which doesn't come close to measuring up. Think about social media. Social media is one giant boast. That's all social media is. It's, think about what people, I mean, the selfie game, you know, is all about boasting. Hey, have you ever been on some of those pages where somebody posts a picture and apparently they take the same picture no matter what picture they take, so it's like 75 pictures of the same exact look on their face, just a different outfit? That is one giant boast. Okay, what do? I get on social media and I want people to read my status and go, oh, or you're awesome, or you look awesome, or you're beautiful. And I'm not saying you can't post pictures, but what's your motivation behind posting those pictures? What's your motivation behind posting a post trying to get people to jump in and say, oh, I feel sorry for you. You're not that bad. You're good enough. You're smart enough. And doggone it, people like you. How long do you want that stuff? And that was a dated reference for some people. But that's social media. Love me, lift me up, tell me how great I am. That's what we get into, and that's a form of boasting. So let's close as we got a few more minutes. Get back to the idea, what does it mean to boast in the cross? Well, it means a lot of things. But number one, it means you're seeking an audience of one. Boasting in the cross means it doesn't matter what anybody else says, thinks, judges. How do you stand before God? And if you try to stand before God in any of your own abilities or any of your own righteousness, you lose. I have to boast in the cross because I got nothing else to bring to this salvation equation. I've got to boast in the cross because I want the applause of the one. I want the applause from heaven because I serve an audience of one. Because if he's not pleased with me, then what do I have? I've got nothing. And what's the only way that God can be pleased with me is if I have the righteousness of Christ from the cross in me. Okay? That's why I must boast in the cross. The other part of that is boasting in the cross is you need to recognize what Jesus did to secure your salvation. You ever consider some of that? I mean, many of you have probably seen The Passion of the Christ. And I think it's a rather effective movie, but I think the problem with The Passion of the Christ is it focuses so much on the physical suffering of Christ and not nearly enough on the spiritual suffering of what happened on that cross. Sure, he was mocked, he was spit upon, he was beaten, he suffered physically on that cross, but have you ever considered the sinless one, the perfect Son of God, having the sin of the world poured out upon him, who has never tasted sin, and What is the sinner's response when he approaches God when he doesn't have the righteousness of Christ? God says, depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. So that's essentially what happened to Christ on the cross. He was given the depart from me. Now, clearly, he overcame death and rose from the grave. But he was giving the depart from me so we could get what's the other response that you want to hear from God? Well done, good and faithful servant. He took the depart so we could get the well done. Okay? He suffered sin so we could be counted sinless even though we're covered with the stuff, even though we can't get rid of it. He was jeered so we can get the applause. He was rejected so we could be accepted. So when things fall apart, this is where you have to boast. I mean, have you been around people before that have gone through, especially believers, I'm talking believers now, that have been through struggles, and you're going, how are they remaining so strong? Now, it doesn't mean they don't suffer. It doesn't mean they don't have moments that you don't see. But they stand in the faith of what they have in Christ. That's why they can boast in the cross. Because if you trust in yourself, when the cancer comes, when the early death comes, when the tragedy comes, you'll fall apart. There'll be nothing to lean on. When you get married one day, if you get married and Christ is not at the center of the marriage, then don't be surprised when things start to crumble and fall apart because you're depending on your own boastfulness, your own selfishness, because that's what we are. We are inherently selfish people. So the recognition of God and His grace is everything, and that's why Paul says, boast in the cross. I don't boast in anything else because I know I've got nothing else. So these guys that are saying, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to get circumcised and you got to eat the dietary restrictions and you've got to dress this way and you've got to come to service at this time. He says, no, that's not what salvation is about. Salvation is about the cross. And again, if the cross is wrong, then you don't have the atonement. So boast in the cross of Christ. Boast in what He has done for you because you have nothing else to bring to the table. And that's why Paul can say that several times. He says it in Romans. He says it in Ephesians. He says it all over the place, that this is where your boast is. Because Paul recognizes we're all boasting. We're all boasting in something. We're all trusting in something. Where does your trust lie? Because if it's not in the cross, it falls apart. If it's not in the cross, it doesn't save. If it's not in the cross, it will not be effective, and there's no glory in that. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time with these young people, and pray that your message was delivered well. I pray that you get glory for it. I pray that people would consider, especially these young people would consider what it means to have faith in your death and resurrection and what you did for us on the cross, what the atonement means, and how we really have nothing to stand in, Lord, that we are wholly dependent on you and your sacrifice and what you've done for us. Lord, help us to live our lives in that manner. And for those that don't know you, Lord, I pray you would continue to work with them, that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would save souls here in our academy. Bless us and keep us as we go today, Lord. Give us opportunities to glorify you and work hard for you during the day today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.